Please join me, ladies and gentlemen, as we study God's Word together, beginning today in the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. Let me give you a minute to turn to Isaiah chapter 3, as I remind us that as we ended Isaiah chapter 2, it ends with verse 22, which says, "Sever yourselves from such a man," meaning a human being, as opposed to submitting yourself to the leadership of God. People would lean on mankind instead of turning to God. It says, "Whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he?" Meaning any human leader, when compared to the Lord our God, is going to come up short. With that, I hope you've come to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. And the reason I look back is verse 1 begins with 4. And anytime you see the word for, or in Hebrew ki, it means it's going to explain further that which was just described. So God's going to tell us through the prophet Isaiah why the male leadership in Israel is going to fail them so miserably. So Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. "For behold," the word behold in Hebrew is hine, and essentially it means be careful to observe this, or shut up and listen. "For behold, the Lord of hosts." Now that sounds a little redundant, but it's very important. The first phrase, "the Lord," comes from the Hebrew ha'adon, and literally means the Lord or the Master, that is, the one whom we serve or have agreed to serve. In this case, Isaiah had agreed to serve the Lord God when they entered into a covenant with him at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapters 19 and 20 and following. But they really haven't done a very good job of following the Lord. In fact, they've fallen into pagan idolatry and a lot of sinful practices. And then it says the Lord of hosts, which is in Hebrew, the Tetragrammaton, which is the four Hebrew letters Yod Heh Vav Heh, which I generally replace with the word Adonai, because it is the tradition of the children of Israel based upon the commandments in the scriptures not to make the name of God common. As it says in the Ten Commandments, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which means don't make it common. So I would say Adonai, and then of hosts is Zavaot. And Zavaot is a term that means the armies. So Adonai Zavaot refers to Revelation chapter 19, where our Messiah Yeshua returns on the white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leading an army from heaven to the Battle of Armageddon. So anytime you see the phrase "the Lord of hosts," you know that we're talking about an end times prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 3, we're talking about a prophecy that's called a dual fulfillment prophecy. That is, there will be a near-term fulfillment with the siege of Jerusalem, and then a far-term fulfillment in the day of the Lord that we'll look at in Zechariah chapter 14 shortly. But first, verse 1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store." Well, when it says the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah, it means God is going to make Jerusalem and Judah vulnerable to attack from outside forces. So long as the children of Israel worshipped God and they followed him and he was their protector, they were safe and secure from any outside threats. But when they turn their backs on the Lord God, he's going to put them down on their own feet and let them defend themselves, and they're going to find that's not going to go over too well. It says, takes away from Jerusalem, from Judah, the stock and the store, which is really not a really good translation of the Hebrew, because it fails to show us the fact that really the word stock and the word store comes from the same noun, but two different genders of the noun. First we have mash'ein, and then we have mash'ena. So basically it means the support or staff that's required to support first the men, that's the stock, and then the store, that's the women. So the support of God and everything they need to defend themselves and be independent, self-sufficient people is going to be taken away from both the men and the women. And God's going to explain through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 3 why this is to be the case. So it goes on to say the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. And what he means by whole supply is exactly that. The whole supply means the city of Jerusalem is going to come under siege. It's going to be compassed about by an army that won't allow the people to go out and work the land and bring food into the city, nor to go out and retrieve water to bring into the city. And of course, when there's no food and there's no water, then leadership of every kind in the city is going to fail, and the city is going to be in dire trouble. And it's not just the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, but in verse 2 we find it's also the mighty man, which is the Gibberim in Hebrew, the mighty men of war, the mighty leaders of the country, those like King David who would stand up to the Philistines, those kind of leaders. And the mighty man of war, and the man of war, they were very mighty too, it just didn't say that there. The man of war refers to the soldiers. So whenever the people are trapped inside the city, their military might is going to fail. It says the judge, that is the one who is to render legal judgments and make sure that the people are treated fairly and the government's administration is carried out fairly and justly, they're going to fail. And the prophet, who's the one who would speak for God, there's going to be a lack of prophets in the city when it's under siege. It says, and the diviner, which is a poor translation, means the prudent, that is the wise. Those have the ability to lead in wisdom and let the people know what they need to survive under such circumstances. It says, and the elder refers to those with experience gained over the course of years, so they're experienced leaders. In fact, at various times when this prophecy is in effect and being carried out, Israel and Judah are actually going to be led by children. For instance, Manasseh becomes king at 12 years old. What kind of a leader could Manasseh be? But we'll talk about him more in just a few minutes. It says in verse 3, the captain of 50, which refers to their military forces, are going to be falling. And the honorable man, the counselor, which is the one who's able to give wise counsel to the leadership, they're going to fail. And the skillful artisan, when you're starving to death, you're not really inspired to be creative, now are we? And lastly, it says, and the expert enchanter, which is just a horrible translation. It makes it sound like witchcraft and sorcery is acceptable to the Lord God, and it is not. It should be translated either as an eloquent orator, or probably even better as the Tanakh translates it, the comprehender of mysteries. That is, one like the prophet Daniel, who's able to understand dreams and the deeper things that God has provided through the scriptures and the prophecies. So verses 1 to 3 tell us that the reason they can't rely upon human beings during such time is when the city's under siege and people are starving to death, it's kind of every person for themselves, and the entire leadership of the city and, in fact, the country is going to fail. So if you sum up verses 1 through 3, all kinds of things that are necessary for the survival of the city and the people are going to fail because the people turned from the Lord our God and relied upon men instead. Verse 4 says, I, again referring back to the Lord God, will give children to be their princes. I gave one example earlier, and that is Manasseh, or Menasheh in Hebrew, who became king at 12 years old. Not exactly the experienced leader one would hope for in a time of military crisis. It says, and babies shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. So the nation will become unstable. Instead of the people protecting each other and supporting each other, they're going to turn on each other. And of course, that's what happens during times of extreme famine and hunger and thirst. Goes on to say, the child will be insolent toward the elder. So there's a breakdown in the organized society. It used to be that younger people were respectful to their elders. I know that's a foreign concept in America today, but that used to be the norm. It goes on to say, and the base toward the honorable, base referring to the dishonorable, the immoral, the thieves, murderers, etc., are going to be against those who are honorable or upright and trying to serve the Lord. Verse 6 says, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing. The word clothing there in Hebrew is simla, and it refers to a simple mantle. something that would have been considered just ordinary clothing. So in the time of great siege and famine and disaster that the nation is going to go through, somebody who simply has an outer garment is going to be considered a wealthy person because they have so much more than the average person. Verse 6, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. The word ruler doesn't mean a king or something like that. It means a benefactor, somebody who's going to be in charge over us to provide for us, to make sure that we have enough and that we're taken care of. It says, and let these ruins be under your power. Again, you be the head of the household. Verse 7, it says, in that day, in what day? In the day of the Lord. So again, it's an indication that not only does this apply to Jerusalem and Judah during the time of the Assyrian oppression and of the Babylonian captivity, but it also goes forward up to the day of the Lord, as we're going to see in Zechariah chapter 14 shortly. Verse 7, in that day he will protest, he being our brother who has the simple outer mantle. He will protest saying, and the word saying indicates what follows in Hebrew is a quotation. You don't have quotation marks in Hebrew, so when you see the word saying, it means what follows is a quotation directly from the lips. He says, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler, that is the Hebrew word again, katsi, meaning benefactor of the people. So they refuse to take the leadership. They say, the little that I have, I cannot use to support you. So even within a family, family members are going to abandon family members and not help or support and protect each other. In verse 8 it says, for, so he's going to explain why he cannot be the benefactor. For Jerusalem is stumbled, and Judah is fallen. Notice how this is written in the past tense, we would say in English, even though it refers to events that won't happen for at least 150 years in Israel's future. So this type of Hebrew writing is called the prophetic perfect tense. That is, they're events that have not yet happened, but are so sure to happen that they're recorded as if they already have. So this is not a judgment that Israel can avoid. It's too late. The sentence is already set. The die has already been cast. For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen. The first time this is going to happen, as I said, is in the Assyrian occupation. Assyria is going to take the northern kingdom of Israel captive in 722 BCE, or BC, whichever term you prefer to use. BC means before Christ, and BCE means before the common era. So one's a kind of a Christian way to say it, one's a more Jewish way to say it. And after Assyria took the northern kingdom captive, later they came and invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, and every city in the southern kingdom of Judah falls, except for Jerusalem, which is under siege when King Hezekiah turns to the Lord and asks the Lord to intervene and deliver them. And then, of course, when the Babylonians invade, starting in 606 BC or BCE, then the city of Jerusalem falls as well, and the whole nation of Judah is going to go into captivity in Babylon. It will also happen again in the day of the Lord. If you turn up to Zechariah chapter 14, while keeping a finger here in Isaiah chapter 3, remember that in Zechariah 14 verse 1 it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord refers to that thousand-year period from the rapture and the resurrection to the new heavens and the new earth. It's the time period described in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 through chapter 20 or 21, give or take. We'll parse that out specifically when we get to the book of Revelation. But how can a day refer to a thousand-year period? Remember, the Bible tells us a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We find that in Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8. So it's in both the Old and the New Testament, and it gives us a reasonable basis to interpret the day of the Lord as that thousand-year millennial kingdom. So again, 14, verse 1 of Zechariah says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off from the city. So during the tribulation period, which is also called the time of Jacob's trouble, the city of Jerusalem is again going to be compassed about, put under siege, and is going to fall, unfortunately. So there are three times that the city of Jerusalem is going to be compassed about. Actually, there's a fourth if you include in the year 70 Common Era, or 70 AD, when Rome conquered the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. So there really are four times that this takes place. But back in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 3, go back there with me, please, if you will. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because, so the Lord's going to tell us why this happens, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Their tongue, meaning their speech, they give praise to other gods. And their doings, meaning their works, are they obeying the works of the Lord and obeying his commandments, statutes, and judgments? The answer is no. As we saw earlier, as we studied chapters 1 and 2 of Isaiah, they've turned away from the Lord God, and they're worshiping pagan idols, even in the house of the Lord on the Temple Mount. Terrible things. It says, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory, meaning they're doing it in his face, they're flaunting it, and the Lord just cannot allow it to proceed, because the nations of the world are supposed to learn from Israel. They're supposed to learn to worship the Lord and to follow him for blessings. So when Israel is walking in such sinful and pagan ways, if the Lord tolerated it, what message would that send to the nations? Back to verse 9. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. Their countenance refers to their faces, so their sin is on their faces. Meaning, it's obvious, it's apparent. They're not trying to hide it. They're not trying to do these things in secret. They sin openly and wantonly, as if the Lord doesn't see and the Lord doesn't care. And brothers and sisters, the Lord sees and the Lord cares. He cared yesterday, he cares today, he'll care tomorrow. That's the way of the Lord. God says he's not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. That's a paraphrase, but essentially it means God doesn't change. When God says thou shalt not, he means thou shalt not. So verse 9, the look on their countenances witnesses against them, or the sin is on their faces. And they declare their sin as Sodom, which means openly and without regard for consequences. Sodom, referring to, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed back in the days of Abraham, when Lot and his family had to go out from Sodom and Gomorrah before the angels of the Lord destroyed the cities. It says they do not hide it. Again, open, arrogant, not repentant. And it says, woe to their soul. Because when people are sinning wantonly and openly, God must bring judgment. It says, for they have brought evil upon themselves. God says it's their sinfulness that has brought this prophetic judgment upon them. Does that mean that 100% of the people are sinful and walking away from God? The answer is no, not 100%. Because it says in verse 10, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. So if a righteous person dies in the siege of Jerusalem, it will be well with them because they will be with the Lord in eternity, provided they're people of faith. When I refer to a righteous person, it's referring to one who is of faith. Just like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Goes on to say, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. That's two sides of the same coin. And it's the same as what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 22, when he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So the righteous man receives a reward based upon his faith and his faithfulness to the Lord God. And the wicked here, referring to those who have no faith, who live in obvious outward sin with no repentance, are going to receive the rewards that come with sin. And we know it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Messiah, Yeshua. So when it says he's going to eat the reward of his hands, he's going to receive judgment that he's not going to like. Verse 12, as for my people, which refers to the Jewish people, they've always been God's people since the time of Abraham. As for my people, children are their oppressors, meaning there's an utter failure of male adult leadership such that even children would be able to threaten the nation. It says, and the women rule over them. This doesn't mean that they've deposed the king and appointed a queen. What it means is that the men of the city are willing to do anything to please the immoral women, to pursue the lusts of the flesh. They've given over their responsibility to lead and to shepherd the families and to shepherd the city and the nation to chase immoral women. What a horrible indictment, but it sure sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? It says, oh my people, those who lead you cause you to err. So they're supposed to be leading people to God, but instead they're leading them into sin. It says, and destroy the way of your paths. If you remember back to Isaiah 2, when the Lord returns, he's going to teach us to walk in his ways. Praise the Lord. But the leaders of Israel in the days Isaiah writes about in Isaiah chapter 3 were not leading the people in the way of the Lord. They were leading them into destruction. So verse 13 says, the Lord, referring to the Tetragrammaton, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which refers to the Lord who spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai when he said, I am that I am. The Lord stands up to plead, that is to plead against the people. He's the accuser, pointing out their sins, and stands to judge the people. He's going to bring judgment upon them based upon the sins that he's accused them of. It says the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people, meaning against the elders of his people. He's going to bring them into a time of judgment, which will actually be imposed by the armies of the Gentile pagan world. First Assyria, then Babylon, then Rome, and then the forces of the false Messiah in the day of the Lord. With the elders of his people and his princes, meaning leaders, not necessarily sons of kings, as we think of the term princes, but rather the leaders of a nation that helped the king administer the nation, were referred to as princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. So the leaders of the nation were supposed to be protecting the poor and the widows and the orphans, and instead they're giving judgments to the rich and the powerful and taking and stealing from the widows and the orphans. And that just angers God so much. Because you have to understand, brothers and sisters, that there were prophets, priests, and kings in the nation of Israel and here in the kingdom of Judah when it's divided. And each prophet, each priest, and each king was anointed. They were an anointed one, or another way to put that is a Messiah. They were supposed to lead the people in such ways to teach them about the Messiah. And when they abuse their power and use it to destroy the people instead of to support and protect the people, they destroy the pictures that God has ordained. And it's just a horrible thing. So verse 15, what do you mean by crushing my people? In the book of Ezekiel, God describes them as shepherds who, instead of feeding the flock, are feeding on the flock or devouring the flock. And grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. Now, this phraseology, the Lord God of hosts, isn't exactly correct. The words are almost exactly the same as what we saw in verse 1 when it said the Lord of hosts, which was Ha-Adon, Adonai Zavaot, except here it's actually Adonai, Adonai Zavaot. So it's not different. It again refers to the Lord who talked to Moses at Mount Sinai, and referring to the fact that he is Yeshua, our Messiah, who will return in Revelation chapter 19, leading the armies of heaven. Adonai Zavaoth, the Lord of hosts, the host referring to the armies of heaven, when he comes in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 16, moreover, which means as if this wasn't enough, here's more. The Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes. Normally when you see the daughters of Zion, or the daughters of Jerusalem, or the daughters of another big city, it refers to the unwalled villages around a city. Like the city of Jerusalem had a great thick wall and was a military fortress. And the little towns around it, like Bethany and Bethphage and such towns, they didn't have any big walls to protect them. So if there was a military threat, they would go into the major city, like the city of Jerusalem, to be protected by its walls. And they referred to as the daughters of Jerusalem. But here, in addition to prophetically talking about the unwalled villages, God's bringing indictments against the immoral women that we referred to back up in verse 12. So he's actually saying that the daughters of Zion's actually a term for Jerusalem in the future, in the day of the Lord. So they should be women of moral character who are upright and righteous, but they're not. And this is a scathing indictment against them. So moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, which means arrogant and prideful, and walk with outstretched necks, again, the pride, and wanton eyes, which indicates their immorality, walking and mincing as they go, that is skipping their
Just say they're immoral women, okay? Making a jingling with their feet. They're trying to entice men into immoral relationships.
Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab. Ooh, it's to take away the beauty. The scabs would diminish the beauty. The crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, or Zion in Hebrew. And it's talking about the fact that when they go into captivity, their heads are going to get shaved. And it's the shaving of the head with, shall we say, knives and swords and things are going to cause scabbing as the flesh is going to get gashed and cut. So it's not a nice beauty shop they're going to go to. And that was typical back in the days of Isaiah's writing. When you took people captive, you shaved their heads to humiliate them. And that's not all the humiliation they're going to suffer. Says, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts, which means they're going to be stripped naked. Again, that was a tradition back in the old days. You bound the slaves together, including the women. You stripped them naked. You shaved off their hair. You chained them together. And you paraded them through the streets and the villages as you took them back to your home country, you being the conqueror. And again, if you remember in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, speaking about the coming of the day of the Lord, it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, which means Jerusalem's going to fall. For I will gather all the nations, that's all the Gentile nations of the world, to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, so Jerusalem's going to fall, at least half of it. And what do the Palestinians want today? They want half of Jerusalem. What is President Obama and John Kerry trying to force Israel to give them right now, even as we speak, is half of Jerusalem to be the capital of the new Palestinian state. So these events are really right at the door. City shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, which means they're going to be treated as we're reading in the book of Isaiah. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off from the city. So half the city is going to fall. Okay, back to the book of Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 18, in that day, what day? The day of the Lord. So see, it's going to happen historically, but it's also a future prophecy. So it's going to happen again in the day of the Lord. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, referring to their nice clothing, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, perfume boxes, the charms, the rings, and the nose jewels. In other words, all the things that they consider their aspects of beauty. The festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes.
All these things will be taken when the city falls and the people are taken captive and led away into captivity. Verse 24, and so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Because instead of the nice rose water baths they're accustomed to and all the perfumes, they're going to have the sweaty, dirty stench of a slave march across the sands of the deserts. Instead of a sash, a rope. So a sash was an ornamental belt, but instead it's going to be a rope of captivity binding one person to the next. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Again, we talked about how the conquered were shaved of their heads, all the hair taken away. Instead of a rich robe, a girdling of sackcloth. Sackcloth indicates great grief and mourning. And branding instead of beauty. You know, there always was that custom, like we saw in the Holocaust, of wanting to brand people to show ownership, etc. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in the war, meaning they're going to lose their husbands and their sons in the war. They're going to fall to the invading armies. In verse 26, it says, her gates shall lament and mourn. This has to be more than just the women now. So we're talking, again, not just about the women, but about the cities and the villages and how they're going to fall when the invading armies come. And her gates are going to turn out to be Jerusalem. Her gates shall lament and mourn. The gates are where the judges would sit for court and the mighty men of the city would give judgments, etc. And she being desolate shall sit on the ground. So talking about Jerusalem's buildings being razed and the city being destroyed, which happened, like I said, several times over the course of history, but it's going to happen one more time, as Zechariah chapter 14 tells us, in the day of the Lord. And another meaning of verse 26, her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground, is not only talking about the buildings being razed, but also talks about women being childless widows, because it's described the husbands and the sons having been killed in the war. And with that, we'll bring our study of Isaiah chapter 3 to a close. God bless you.